Thought we'd take a look at Philippians chapter 1 this morning. This is an amazing little letter written from a jail in Rome. I think that, you know, if Paul had his way, he would be out preaching and teaching and encouraging people, but God put him in jail. He was the Lord's prisoner. He said, I am the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And so because of that, he had time to write these scriptures, and I'm sure that was in the greater plan of God. And whether Paul realized that or not, I don't know. But aren't you and I glad that he was jailed up for a while so that he could write these wonderful epistles. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll pray for Dave getting here safely and everybody else. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for a chance to be together and to fellowship around your word. We thank you for this wonderful living epistle, this living word of God, written by your faithful apostle, the apostle Paul from a Roman jail. And may it be not a guilt trip for us, but an incentive that the same spirit that invigorated Paul can invigorate us as we bring ourselves into alignment with the things that he taught and how he exemplified this wonderful Christian life. Thank you for each brother here. We do pray for Dave, whatever's come up, that you'll help him, and hopefully he'll make it. And we pray for others that might be on the way. Pray for safety on the highway. Thank you for the people who are out there plowing and whatever needs to be done. And we just ask your guidance and leading as we open up the Word of God this morning. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when I think of Philippians, Mike Mangum and I were over at the fire station there in Onset. We went in on a Saturday morning, and there was one guy there, and we got talking with him. We were trying to promote the church, and we were putting up little things that told where the church was going to meet and the times and so forth. Anyway, this guy had been in the military police when he was in the service, and he said that he was kind of a by-the-book guy. You know, anybody that was causing problems, he was very aggressive about enforcing the law, shall we say. And he said he had a sergeant who was above him, and he was a good old boy from the South. And he used to say to him, "You need more Jesus in you. You're an angry man. You need more Jesus in you." So I think of Philippians. When I think of Philippians, I always think of that guy saying that. And don't we all need more Jesus? You know, that spirit that activated Paul was the spirit of Jesus. So you may remember that Paul spent some time in the Philippian jail, a very famous incident where he and Silas were singing praises at midnight. And somebody said they sang and they brought down the house because there was a huge earthquake, and all the prisoners were released. And you have to think about that. They were all released because they were chained. Paul and Silas were chained in that inner prison. They were such dangerous people, you know. And so they were preserved from that, and the Philippian jailer was about to kill himself because if he had lost any of those prisoners, even if it wasn't his fault, he would pay with his life. And so he was very afraid, and he was about to fall on his sword, as they say. And Paul says, "Don't do yourself any harm. We're all here." That's amazing. It seemed wherever Paul went, he was a leader. When he was on the ship being taken as a prisoner and they got in trouble, after a while it was like Paul was given the commands. You must stay in the ship. Don't jump off the ship. Anybody that doesn't stay with the ship is going to be lost. And so God just used him tremendously. Tremendous leader, exemplified what he was preaching. Here in that Philippian jail, that man asked the question that everybody ought to ask: what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, "You must be a good disciple. You must give up everything." No, didn't say that, did he? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You know, in John chapter 6, when Jesus is preaching to all the disciples there and some hostile people as well, he said, except you eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, you have no life in you. Now, I just want you to isolate on that for a minute. This is something you can't do other than by belief. Do you see that? You can't actually eat his flesh and blood. He's not saying that, obviously. What he's saying is you need to internalize this atonement that was made on your behalf. That's the only way. And before that, he had emphasized over and over again that he was the bread of heaven. Okay? So bread of heaven, that, he says, that's my flesh, which I will give for the world. And then his blood, you have to drink his blood. So the bread of heaven, really, you can look at it this way, is the word of God that teaches us that we need the blood of Jesus to take away our sin. You understand, the only currency in heaven that counts for anything is the blood of Jesus. He's the only one that was ever born without a sin nature, except for Adam, who immediately lost it. He wasn't born, he was created. So Jesus is the firstborn, that's a position. He's the firstborn, and he can give life to everyone else. So if you don't have a copy of chapter 1 of Philippians, there's some up here, and we're going to get started. So let me read to you. Greetings, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to say a word about bondservants. A bondservant here, the idea is that he has paid off his debt, but now he's serving freely. So you see that we are to be bondservants. Our debt has been completely paid, and now we serve willingly. We're not, in one place Paul says, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ, but that's a bond slave. That's somebody who's serving willingly. And if you're not serving willingly, if we're not serving willingly, if we're not serving God willingly, then we're not, we got something wrong. we're not serving God to be saved. We're serving God because we've been saved. And that's a vast difference there. So all the saints in Christ Jesus, everybody, did you know you're a saint? You ever put that in front of your name? Hi, I'm Saint Dennis. Everybody looks at you, who do you think you are? You know? Well, God calls his people saints. And that's because we are saints. We're not in a full realization of what we're going to be. But one day we are going to be like Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible promises. When you see him, when we see him, John, 1 John, when we see him, we shall be like him. And I submit to you that there is something, some people call it mystical, but it's not really mystical, it's of the Spirit. When we really see him through the Scripture, when we apprehend him with our mind, is one way of putting it. And I'm not talking about a vision, but we get the true picture of Jesus Christ. It has a saving effect on us. It has that transforming love that we all yearn for, and we've all had a taste of that, and we want more of that by the grace of God. And it's all provided in Jesus Christ. And there's probably not a better example in all the Scripture than Paul taking in that Spirit of Christ and having it manifest himself, Jesus Christ in him. So all of the saints, with the bishops and deacons, so it shows that Paul sees the church has a structure. What's a bishop? Well, people, you know, different denominations use that in different ways. A bishop, elder, pastor, I believe all the same office. They have different aspects of that office. Overseer is a good word. Deacons, you notice they have deacons, okay? That's a true setup of a church. You're supposed to have deacons. Deacons are supposed to tell the pastor what to preach. No, they're not. I believe that the way the Bible sets up the church is that you have a lead man, you have a lead pastor, okay? And that lead pastor is responsible to God, as we all are, everyone is, and would follow along, and he is to feed the flock of God. He is to watch over how people are doing, not in a judgmental, oh, you really messed up over here. But if there's a need for discipline, the discipline is there as well. The deacons are supposed to be helpers of the pastor. They don't just automatically rubber stamp everything he says. And a good leader listens to the people who are around him. Doesn't mean that he's following them. He's to follow Jesus Christ. I was talking to, you know, different churches are set up different ways. I believe this is the biblical way. And I was talking to a guy who believed that too. And that's always good to meet somebody that believes what you believe, you know. And I said, what do you think about this? You know, there are people teaching that you should have an elder board and then they vote. And he says, no. He said, I don't believe it's that way. He said, he put it this way, you can trust God's man. I like that. I like that. And if that elder or that pastor fails, he's responsible to God. Okay. Now, there are things in motion where if a pastor goes off the rails, there's a dealing with that. But how many pastors would do so much better if they had a board of men who, and board isn't even a good word, okay? The church is supposed to be under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, okay? When you say board, as soon as you say board, it sounds like they have some kind of official position where they're dictating what's going to happen. Well, what we should all be doing is looking at what do the apostles teach. That's where the Word of God comes down to the church. What's the church supposed to do and how is it supposed to operate and evangelism. But a large part of the church is educating the people of God and what we have in Jesus Christ. You know, equipping the saints, that's the idea. So you know that you're believing what the scripture says, and by the grace of God and the power of God, you're following that to the degree that you've attained growth so far. So he addresses all the saints. Notice he puts them first. See, there's no true hierarchy where, you know, you have laymen. Let me tell you something. The word layman is not in the scripture. Okay? Sometimes, I'm sad to say this, there's sort of elitism. Well, this guy's been to seminary. Okay? Well, good for him. Okay? But that's good. And hopefully he passes on what he learned. But, you know, the primary source of authority and power is Jesus Christ. He's the living head of the church. And he delegates, power down through the church, or authority. There's two types of power in the Bible. One is the power to raise a dead body, and the other is the idea of authority. And Jesus Christ has delegated his authority through the apostles out to the church. The foundation of the church is Jesus Christ, the living stone. He's the chief cornerstone, and he gives life to all the other stones. Who are they? They're the apostles. They're the 12 apostles. They are uniquely called the apostles of the Lamb. For instance, Barnabas was an apostle. An apostle can be a sent person. It could be a missionary. Could be the pastor could be called an apostle. I could be called an apostle. But the apostles of the Lamb were personally selected by Jesus Christ. And that goes for Paul as well. So Peter wanted to choose Matthias. He knew they needed another guy, but he jumped the gun. That's not how you become an apostle of the Lamb. You become an apostle of the Lamb because you're personally selected by Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus did with Paul. So, you know, they argue which way and so forth and so on. You never hear about Matthias. Well, you don't hear about a lot of the apostles. You hear mostly about Peter and James and John. Actually, James wasn't an apostle. I mean, the pastor there. So anyway, so there's an actual foundation of the church. And you need to see that. And we, as believers, are built on that foundation as living stones. The Spirit that's in Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, is flowing through the foundation and to everyone who's built on that. You see that? And so what more appropriate book to read than this one, where a key verse is the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I hope you got a pencil today. If you have a pencil, you ought to underline some of these key phrases, because, you know, journalists tell us, or people that work for newspapers, a rookie reporter will go out and he'll write up a story and he'll give it to the editor, and the editor will say, you buried the lead. In other words, the most grabbing thing you need to have right in the beginning. Right in the beginning, so you grab people's attention. That's why some of these movies start with a car chase or a killing or a sex scene, something to grab people's attention from the first and then carry them through. So as I'm reading this chapter, I said, there's lead after lead in here. There's an amazing revelation of truth here. First of all, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. See, grace always comes first. Amen? Grace comes first, and that gives us peace. First of all, we have peace with God. We're never going to be condemned because Jesus was condemned in our place. But then there's the peace of God, and that's what we want to work on. We want to work on that peace of God, having it in us, but not a peace where we go to sleep, but a peace where in the midst of the storm, we realize Jesus Christ is there. You know, years ago they had a contest for somebody to draw a picture that would really give the idea of peace. And there were all kinds of entries. But the one that won was it showed a dove in the cleft of a rock. And it was a huge storm raging on the outside. There's peace. Peace in the middle of the storm. Sometimes I've had that. Sometimes I haven't. Has that been your experience? I want more of the peace in the storm, okay? Where, you know, we see, oh God, keep the storms away. But everybody gets storms, amen? Now let's find a place to hide. The cleft in the rock is Jesus Christ himself. He's the place where there's peace with God and the peace of God. And let's endeavor this new year coming up. I want more of Jesus Christ. I want him more in my life. So, Paul says, I thank my God, verse 3, upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Listen, Christians try to have fellowship in different ways. The best fellowship, and I've been in some of those, and, you know, I feel that to a degree here. But sometimes in a small group, the fellowship is in the gospel. You know, we realize as a group that Jesus is in the center. He's the attraction. He's the attraction, Jesus Christ. And our fellowship is in the gospel, where we're believing the gospel. And also, when we go out, sometimes we go out on the street and we try to share Jesus Christ. There's a deep fellowship right there. You know, they talk about the fellowship of the trenches in the war. When you're next to a fellow soldier, your personal preferences are, they're secondary. Now he's your brother because you're fighting their common enemy. And there's something in that in going forward and going out and trying to serve the Lord. You look at your brother in a different aspect. You know, you're relying on him to a degree. We understand you're relying on God. But isn't it nice to have somebody else in the foxhole with you that you can share these things with? And you don't have to hide anything. You can have true fellowship. I had two fellows that came to my house. Both of them had come out of drugs and alcohol. And it was just the three of us, and we were going through the Gospel of John. And I got to tell you, those meetings were... We just felt the presence of the Lord. Now, I love feeling the presence of the Lord, but don't divorce it from the Word of God. And that's what a lot of people do. They just want the good feeling, but they don't want to learn anything. And that's counterproductive, brothers. That's counterproductive. God wants you to know. Remember, Jesus was called the teacher. Okay? And he wants to teach us. I like to say that Jesus took time out going to the cross to teach prophecy. Shouldn't we take time out to learn it? You see, a lot of times people, that's for the intellectuals. No, it's for us. God has opened our mind and given us the ability to understand what he's saying. So he said, I look back, I remember that fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You're going to see that phrase repeated. That's one you want to underline. What is the day of Jesus Christ? It is not the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a time of judgment. The day of Jesus Christ is the rapture. That's what they're to be looking forward to. That Jesus is coming. Anybody ever play hide and seek when you were a kid? And finally you couldn't find somebody and say, Ollie, Ollie, in free. I don't know what you guys use, but that's what we use. And so the person would come out all confident they'd been hiding. Okay, well one day Jesus Christ is coming. He's going to say, all in free. And every believer in Jesus Christ, ready or not, mature or immature, just got saved yesterday, going to go with Jesus Christ because the Holy Spirit has placed us in the body of Christ. And the whole body is going to Christ. Even the bad Christians are going. Okay? Even the good Christians are going. All Christians are going because we're part of the body of Christ. He's going to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. See, when we see him, I said this earlier, we will be like him. So that'll be our completion. We're going to have that glorious body like he had, that resurrection body. And we're going to be complete spiritually as well. The Bible says we shall know even as we are known. Think about that. God knows you inside and out, knows every hair on your head, knows all about you. And we shall know even as we are known. Talk about a fellowship. Woo! That is something to look forward to, brothers. There won't be any junk in a way. You understand, we're going to a brand new world where everybody's going to be like Jesus. You think that might be a pleasant experience? And you and I are totally accepted in the Beloved because Jesus died for us. Wow, what worship that's going to be. Let's have a little of that down here. Amen. Let's anticipate that. The Bible says that everybody who has this hope in them, that means a rapture, purifies himself. You know, sometimes we look to other people to purify us. Well, that guy didn't preach very well. He didn't really. You know, you're supposed to purify yourself, okay? There's some things you're supposed to do for yourself. And one of them is to purify yourself by staying right under the stream of water that comes from the Bible, which represents the Holy Spirit. He keeps on cleansing us, keeps on cleansing us. I've told you before, and I love this, that Jesus told Peter, unless I wash you, you have no part in me. And he's not talking about the blood washing, he's talking about the water of the Word cleansing our hearts and minds from lesser things, even good things, so we can concentrate on the very best. So we can have a deeper fellowship with Jesus. He's calling every one of us into this. There are no elite in the body. All of us are brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, no sisters here today, but we're saints of God. Wow. And we are priests and prophets unto God. In other words, we can speak to God for men, and we can speak to men for God. Wow. That's awesome, isn't it? Don't lose that. Don't lose that, okay? Keep on developing. Keep on being what God wants you to be. Okay. He'll complete it until the day of Christ. See, until that day, he's completing it. In that day, it'll be completed. We're going to be with him, and we're going to be like him forever. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. Do you think Paul was an elitist? Do you think that he wanted to make sure that everybody knew, hey, I'm the great apostle? No. He was there to serve. He was there to lift his brothers and sisters up in Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, I want you to see something here. Underline this word right here. Defense. We're going to see that word come up again. See, we're not called just to proclaim the gospel. We're also called to defend it. And a lot of times people aren't defending the gospel. And it got Paul into some difficulty with the brothers, as you'll see here later on. Verse 9, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more, and underline this word, or circle it, in knowledge. Okay? Some people think knowledge is the problem. Oh, you're too highly educated. No, no, no. Knowledge of the Word of God. You can't advance unless you have knowledge, and that's in any field. And so God wants you to have the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And all discernment. All discernment. What is discernment? Well, I've often used the illustration of my two daughters who now are far beyond this stage, but when they were little and they crawl around the floor, they put anything in their mouth. And so they get into the cat food. They had no discernment. Now, I always say this, it's been years since they've done that. They understand that. But they learned discernment. How did they learn it? Because we taught it to them. You don't eat the cat's food, okay? Maybe the web, but not the dry. No. So what my wife would do is we had a playpen, and she put the playpen up, not to put the kid in, but to put the cat food in so the cats could go through and the kids couldn't get to the cat food. You see that? So hopefully you're learning discernment. Are you repeating the same sin over and over again? Are you not learning discernment? Don't you see what leads up to that fall? Okay. You want to have discernment. And he wants you to have this discernment so you choose the best. That's the idea. A friend of mine was a teacher at the Volk School here in Bourne. And the teachers every 2 or 3 months would go down, I think it was to Rhode Island or some place down there where they had, you go in and you pay a certain fee and you can load up your plate with whatever you wanted. You know, there's a lot of those places in Florida. But this one happened to be in Rhode Island. So they'd go down there. And the first time he went in, the first thing they have in line is a salad. So he starts putting salad on his plate. And his buddy goes, "Don't eat the junk! Don't eat the junk!" He was saving it for the lobster down the other end. And that guy's loading up the lobster, you know. It was eat all you want for a certain fee. Listen, don't eat the junk. Don't eat the junk, okay? Keep loading up with the good stuff. The grace of Jesus Christ. And hang around with Paul. You know, if we hung around with Paul, we'd probably be like Paul. You understand that? And that's the purpose of God, that we would have an influence on each other as Christians to lift one another up and to get us back on track, because we very easily get off track. And I would be the first to say that happens to me often. I'm sorry?
You see Paul's leadership, but here you see Paul's personality change in Christ.
Yeah. Yeah. Well,
you think about him as such a leader.
Yeah.
And here you just see God's gentle effect.
Well, here's I think, what you're saying, and it's true of all of us to some degree. Sometimes we're a case of arrested development, however. You know, the idea is that we're born again, so we got a new nature. So what do we feed that new nature so it grows into the image of Christ? First of all, the milk of the Word, which is really assurance. You really belong to me. I really did die for you, that kind of thing. And then moving on to the meat of the Word. So you become a man of God. You're eating the meat of the Word of God, and you've learned discernment now. You can see what's good and what's bad and what's best. You know, Sears and Roebuck, the old catalog, used to have good, better, best. Well, God offers the best right from the beginning, and of course it's Jesus. So there's a growth element for every believer. Where are you today? You know, are we still at the goo-goo stage, or are we growing in Christ? And so he challenges us to do that.
Yes.
So,
there's a word in the scripture there that we don't really use this day and age, but it means so much there.
Okay.
Abound.
Yeah.
And it's like, John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he wrote almost like a autobiography called Grace Abounding to Sinners.
Yes.
Which means,
right.
Means like large amounts.
Right.
Even he was a chief of sinners, he felt.
Yes.
He had so much grace.
Absolutely.
From God. Yeah. That's what that word means, abound, in large amounts.
That's a great word, isn't it? And there's some key words like that in this whole book, but in this chapter in particular, I think. Well, maybe in the others as well. But those are words that really ought to capture our attention, because often we're walking around in rags when we're supposed to be, I mean, spiritually speaking, and we're supposed to be abounding, you know, in this grace. And, you know, the thing about it is that if our case gets bad enough, even in our own eyes, then the grace of God is much more sweet to us, I guess I would say. You know, when we feel our need, when we realize we've blown it, we realize, you know, I have the name of saint, but I ain't, you know, in my own feelings. So that's when I think the grace of God is so sweet to us, you know. That last night I was teaching the, I like to call them the gray mafia. There's four ladies. They're even older than me. Well, I don't know if they are. Maybe I'm old. But anyway, I go to Callie's place where they have the assisted living. And so I was telling the story of Balaam. And Balaam was hired by Balak to curse the people of God. He had seen what they had done to the Amorites, and he said, I can't fight them in the natural. I got to have some supernatural power. So he got this crooked prophet Balaam. And Balaam comes, and there's a whole series of it. You should really read the story again. And he stands up there to curse the people of God. He's on the pinnacle, and he's looking out. You have to realize, I don't know how many he could see, but at this point, there's about 2.5 million Jews in the wilderness, and they're coming. They're getting closer to crossing the Jordan. They've already won some battles, and so Balak is afraid of them. He's hired Balaam, and God, in the meantime, has impressed this false prophet. You only say what I tell you to say. Okay, you should read the story, it's great. But anyway, he gets up there to curse the people of God. And you should read in the King James. King James got it much better here. As he's looking out there, and it's God speaking through him, he says, I, God, have not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Wait a minute, God. This bunch of losers that came out of Israel, I mean out of Egypt, and they keep failing you. You don't see iniquity in them? What is he saying? I don't see iniquity in you, because I saw it in Jesus Christ on the cross when he became sin for you. If that doesn't light your wood this morning, it's probably wet, because that's how God sees you. You know, we often come to God in our weakness and our failure and all of that. And he says, I haven't beheld iniquity in you. I beheld it in my son, so that I could look at you as though you were my son. See, that's righteousness given to us, applied.
The fire from heaven lights off even the wet
wood. That's right. That's right. That's good. I like that. And it licked up the water in the trench, didn't it? Yeah, amen. Yeah. So you know what? Let's get on fire for God in the right way. You know, they talk about fire as sort of a term for spiritual zeal or enthusiasm. Well, it's great if you got a fire in the furnace, controlled. But if you got a fire in your living room and there's no fireplace, you might be in trouble. Okay? So we don't want wildfire. We want an enthusiasm that's guided and directed by the Word of God, so that as we're using the zeal that He's given us, we're using it in the right way. Using it in the right way. God will direct us in that. Okay, Paul loves these people. Did you ever notice that with Paul? He loves the people of God. You know, he doesn't have a favorite. He loves the people of God because the Spirit of God is working in him. He says in verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, and as much as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Paul is feeling the love, okay? Oh, you're not supposed to feel anything. It's what you think that matters. No, you're supposed to love the Word of God. And you're supposed to have affection for the brothers. And you can't build that some other way. It's got to come from the Lord. When you realize how much the Lord loves you and how much none of us deserve this, that's what grace is all about. how much easier to love the brothers, how much easier to be welcoming to them with all our faults and failures that were covered by the righteousness of Christ. Okay, verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things... Oh, wait a minute, did I skip? Yeah, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. We did speak about that. Those two things go together, knowledge and discernment. You learn from the Word of God what is good and what is bad. Sometimes things that seem good are not good. They're bad. And the reverse is true as well. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, that's a rapture, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Sincere comes from, I'm not trying to, go to Greek, none of that stuff. But actually, in the Greek, what it really means is without wax. And what would happen is, in the pottery sales, sometimes they'd have a cracked vessel, and so they put some wax in there to kind of hide it, you know. And so sincere means without flaw, without, in other words, in honesty, without, making things up, to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, verse 12, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, take a minute, do a little review. This is not for a guilt trip, but just an honest assessment. The Bible says that if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Have the things that have happened to you furthered the gospel, or have they drawn you away from the gospel? And this means believing the gospel, but also promoting it, but also defending it, so that the gospel and Jesus Christ are twin spiritual towers. They go together. Jesus said, if anybody is ashamed of me and my gospel, see the twins there? Ashamed of me and of my gospel, I will be ashamed of before the heavenly angels in the presence of my Father. Okay. Now, is that a lost person? No. That's a believer. And instead of Jesus being able to commend us, he's going to have to be ashamed of us. That's going to hurt. That's going to hurt as much as it's going to be really nice to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the flip side. Okay, we talked about those crowns last week. I hope you remember those, because there is going to be an accounting of what we did, what Jesus gave us. So the things that happened. So verse 13, so it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. In other words, the word got around. He's in here not because he's a murderer or, been caught stealing or anything like that. He's in here because he's preaching that Jesus is alive. So they got it, okay? And you've probably often heard this, how he gives the description of the armor of the Roman soldier, and he puts a spiritual context on it or a spiritual significance to that. It's because he's been chained to these soldiers, and he's had a chance to. And don't forget, he won people while he was there. Remember Onesimus? He was the slave of Philemon, and he stole the boss's money and ran off to have a good time. He winds up in jail next to Paul. And Paul says, you know what? I'm sending him back to you now. And now he's not your slave anymore. He's your brother. Isn't that amazing? So Paul was all about Jesus Christ all of the time. Wow, what a thing to shoot for, amen? I want to be like that. I want to be like my big brother Paul. So everybody knows about it. And listen to this, verse 14. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, that's a great encouragement to us, because often we're afraid to say something. And he's saying, you know what? Now that they see me in chains, and they see that God is still blessing me, and my chains are being used for a good purpose, so that even the weaker brothers who are sometimes afraid to say something are going to speak up boldly. Don't ever lose this idea that we can all grow in grace and be more than we've achieved so far. You remember John Mark? He's the one that wrote the Gospel of Mark, okay? And he, a lot of students of the Bible believe that he's the young man in the garden when Jesus was taken. He apparently, I don't know why this came about, whether he heard the commotion or whatever, but he only had a sheet wrapped around him. And when the soldiers come, he runs off. Somebody grabs the sheet to try to grab him, and he runs off naked in the night. That's John Mark, okay? Most scholars believe. All right, and then later on, he goes with Paul and Barnabas on a mission, and he loses his courage, and he departs from the mission. Paul says he can't go with us anymore. Barnabas says, "Oh no, he's my nephew. You got to bring him." And they have a dissension, and so Barnabas goes off with Mark on a mission, and Paul goes with, I think it was Silas, could have been Titus, one of those guys. And so they split over John Mark. Later on, now remember what Barnabas is like. He's called a son of consolation. Everybody ought to have a son of consolation. Somebody that no matter what you do, they're still for you. Because they know that Christ is in you. And they want to build you up in your most holy faith. And so later on, Paul says, send Mark to me. He can be helpful in the ministry. But he's had the encouragement of Barnabas. Now, a lot of people say, well, Paul was wrong. He was too strong. No, Paul he understood that if you're going on the mission field, you better be dedicated. And if you've already, you need more time. You need a time out with Jesus Christ to get stronger. So wherever we failed, there's always the possibility of growing and becoming faithful and being filled with the Spirit. And it's all through the Spirit. We all understand that, don't we? It's through the Spirit that we're going to overcome these things. It's interesting. Here's another example. Peter, in Acts, when the Spirit falls and, you know, all those Jews come, and he starts preaching the gospel fearlessly to them, and he said, "You crucified the Lord of glory." And they're cut to the heart. And 3,000 of them come to Christ. Later on, Peter's down in Antioch, and he's had this continuing pressure of these Jews who are a mixed bag. Some of them seem to believe in Jesus, but at the same time, they think you got to keep the law, and they started giving kickback to Paul, to Peter. And so when in Antioch, before the Jews show up, the saved Jews, mixed bag, some of them are saved, some aren't, Judaizers they're called, Peter is happily eating with the Gentiles. Now, a Jew was never supposed to eat with the Gentiles. He ate with them because he realized they're brothers in Christ now. But when the Jews showed up, he backed off and he only ate with the Jews. And Paul called him out. And he said, "You are compromising the gospel. There's no distinction between Jew and Gentile in the body of Christ." And Paul says very clearly, Peter was afraid. Do you see that we can fluctuate? We can be very brave one day, and the next day we're in the pits.
I think you brought it up now again. As a pastor, I mean, here one time he's no longer going to go on the mission field. Then another time he, as a pastor, he says, you know, forgive him.
He sent
this lady to restitution. And then you bring out another instance here. So
yeah.
It's a great picture of Paul.
Yeah.
Here.
Yeah.
Not just the leader, but just living to have a soft heart and yet a strong heart, a leader.
Yeah. Well, he had to have a certain commitment. And when he saw that he didn't, he said he can't go with us because that was detrimental to, here they are teaching. But then Barnabas spent time with them and encouraged them. And so what I'm really saying is that any one of us can grow. Okay. Paul's right to have a standard and Barnabas is right to keep on encouraging. So there's not really a dichotomy there. It's just, how's it going? many, many times, you know, our resource is to go to the Word of God and to see instances like that. And don't forget, when he's trying to curse the people of God, and God said, no, you can't do that. I have not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Here's a little tip for your Bible study in the Old Testament. You'll see that when God speaks to Israel as Jacob, now, first of all, as a man, Jacob, and at some point he really crosses over and becomes a giant. He becomes a spiritual, mature person. And God says, your name is no longer Jacob, it's Israel, because you have prevailed with both man and God. Okay? Through God, you've been successful. That's the idea. And now your name is Israel. So when you see God speaking to Israel, he'll sometimes call him Jacob. That's because they're operating in the flesh. You'll see that time. And he even does that with Jacob. But when they're doing well, he calls him Israel. Okay? So there's that possibility of failure in every one of us. But there's also the possibility of spiritual success. But we've got to keep on taking in the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Okay, so look at this. He says in verse 15, some indeed, first of all, he says, some have grown more bold. They've drawn off the example of Paul. They've seen that Christ has sustained them even when he's in chains. They see it in his face. They see he's not defeated. They see he's still giving out the Word of God. They see he's still praying. He's still loving God in the worst of circumstances. Okay? So they're encouraged by that. But then, verse 15? Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former, those who preach from strife and envy, from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter, out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Do you know something? You are appointed for the defense of the gospel too. Number one way you defend it is by living for Christ. The other way is by using your brain and your mouth to defend the gospel. Okay? A lot of people, I think what's going on here when he says they're preaching out envy and strife, they want to add affliction to my bonds. I think what they're saying is, look at Paul, he's causing trouble. Okay? And don't be like him, he's a troublemaker. You need to learn to get along with everybody, and so they're compromising the gospel. Okay? That's what I think is going on here. And Paul says, no, I'm defending the gospel. I've been in Bible studies where I've been the troublemaker because I know what they're teaching is wrong. And it's not a minor point. It's a very important point. Okay? So each one of us, it's your gospel as much as Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, it's your gospel and you have to defend it. Now, most of us do not like to cause problems. We want to get along, and that's good. But sometimes you got to stand up. You got to take a stand. No, that is not right. This is what the scripture says. And I'm talking about important things, not picky things like what color should the bathroom be painted? Who cares? I don't care. Paint it purple if you want. All right? But important things you got to stand up for. You got to be the one who is the oddball, if you will, when everyone else is going along. You know, when Paul stood up to Peter, this is what he said. His bad example, Peter's bad example, because of fear, even Barnabas was going along with it. You can almost feel Paul's heart breaking. Barnabas, my companion, the one who God has used in my heart and life, he's going along with this error. You see that? But today's church, no, we must all, listen, positive is a good thing. But positive is nothing without negative. There's negative and there's positive in the Bible, and we got to stand in the middle and have that discernment where we say, no, that's wrong. Yes, this is right. Okay? And again, I'm not talking about picayune stuff. I'm talking about big stuff. I like to do with Jesus Christ. Did he pay it all? oh, does our discipleship somehow play into that? No, he paid it all. He paid it all. When he was on the cross, he said, it is finished. Every false teacher is at the bottom of the cross saying, it's not finished. You gotta do this and you gotta do that. No, it is finished. I'm standing with him. Amen. I know I can't pay for sin. Jesus paid it all. Take that with you. Take that with you today out into the world, okay? By one offering, he has sanctified forever of them that have put their trust in him. One offering, did it, okay? Been sanctified. Sanctified means to be set apart for God's use. That's what God wants. He wants to continue to use us. All right. So, and listen to this. Verse 18. In other words, what am I going to say about this? Some of these guys are preaching the gospel, trying to add trouble to me. What am I going to say about it? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. In other words, the message is the message is the message, no matter who brings it. You see that? I know of cults where people have got saved in the cult, not because of the cult's teaching, but because they read the Bible. And sometimes they didn't come out because they had an emotional attachment with those people. Paul says, come out from among them and God will receive you. I believe the idea of God will receive you is like openly receive you. He's already received you in Christ. But people have gotten saved in cults. They tell us historically there was a big dust-up in the Jehovah's Witnesses because some people actually got saved reading the Bible. And they started saying, no, this isn't right. No, this is what the Bible... And there was a big split there. And a lot of them left. See, it's the power of the Word of God, no matter how it comes to you. I love the story. I know you love Spurgeon. I love the story about Spurgeon, a great English preacher. They said that a woman was wrapping fish in a newspaper. And they used to print Spurgeon's sermons in the newspaper. And as she's wrapping this fish, she sees the sermon, just a scrap of it. And she got saved out of that. This is a living word. This is a living word that can save anybody. Amen? And we are plugged into it. And by the grace of God, as we keep taking in that word of God, it gives us life. It gives us enthusiasm. It gives us zeal. It gives us love. It changes our outlook on everything. I'm not a big fan of John Piper's theology, but I will say this. He had this one thing in his Pursuing God book, famous book. He said, I wake up every morning, the devil's sitting on my face. Happen to you? That's the time you want to get the Word of God out. Well, get the Word of God out anyway and go back and read what Jesus said. Break that darkness in the morning. Break that darkness in the morning. And stand up against that. He's coming against every single believer. Nobody is exempt from this war. You can be a prisoner of Satan, even as a believer. Or you can be one who's free serving God. I want to be free to serve. And Paul says, let me end with this, because I don't want to miss this one. Verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Does that grab you? The supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Okay? The Spirit of Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit. Okay? You understand the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit of the triune God, and they have different offices within the Trinity, but they are all God. And they move completely in harmony in every way, okay? The role of the Spirit is to magnify Jesus Christ, okay? Magnify Jesus Christ. And when that happens, and when we allow that to happen in us, He is manifested in us, magnified and manifested. The word manifested, Jesus promises, if you love me and you love my Father, we will come and we'll live in you and we will manifest ourselves to you. What does that mean? It means I'm going to make you know without a shadow of a doubt that I'm in you. Okay? Now we need that renewing, that refreshing all the time. And the Holy Spirit is always trying to magnify Jesus Christ to us. There's nothing greater in the whole world than that Christ died for you. And where we're going, man, we're going to a new country. We're going to a new world where everything is new, where everything is operating. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's what's going to happen in that new earth. Everything is going to be smooth, full of love. Okay. So think about this. Are you drinking up your supply of the Spirit of God? Keep on taking in that Spirit of God. How do I know I'm getting it? Well, it comes in little bottles. No, it comes in the Scripture. Okay. You keep taking the Scripture in. Believe what God said. I took away your sin. No condemnation. I love you. You're going to be with me forever. Okay? Isn't it interesting? After Jesus died and he's resurrected, his apostles are standing around him. He's in his resurrected form. And he's giving them the so-called Great Commission. And it says that some didn't believe. Now, I think what they're really saying here is that they didn't believe this was happening. It wasn't that they didn't believe in Jesus, but here he's being manifested and magnified, and they're not, like, it was so unreal to them, they didn't believe. I'm giving them the benefit of the doubt here, because they are believers, obviously. So are we like that sometimes? We're totally insensitive. We miss it, okay? That's why the Bible repeats these really important things over and over again, so we'll get it. One of the things that we do in the church is we have communion. You would think nobody would have to be reminded that Jesus died for you. But we're so weak and we get caught up in all this other junk that God says, you know what, I want you to take time out. I want you to realize when you take that cup that Christ took away your sin. And I want you to hold it forth. You're preaching the blood of Jesus Christ. And I want you to realize that you're only going to do this till Jesus comes. Amen. So there's the past, the present, and the future. And I've been in a lot of communion services where it's more about how sinful you are. And instead of rejoicing, as it's meant to be, you're thinking about how rotten you are. I've told you the story before, but there was a deacon that led this one time. And he's a great guy. He loves the Lord. He takes in people off the street. But he had it so wrong. I got to say this. By the time he got through, who's worthy to take communion? You had to be a member of the Trinity. Okay? That's not the idea. When he says, examine yourself, he's not saying, find out if you can see any sin in you, because you'll always find it, and if you can't find it, ask your wife. She'll help you. Okay? All right? But what he's really saying is, consider how you're doing communion. That's what the whole passage is about. Guys were getting drunk at the communion table. They had a real meal. They didn't do the little wafer or whatever that we have, which is fine. But you know what I mean? Like, they were gobbling up all the food. And they weren't thinking about the real purpose we're here is to remember Him. That's why He says, consider yourself. Examine yourself. Are you in the faith? Are you doing this for the right reason? Are you doing it correctly? Are you remembering? But for the grace of God, I'd be in hell right now. Amen? All right. Let's have a word of prayer.